one church I was at, this was on their cornerstone of their building. And what they were inferring is that when they broke ground for this building and put this cornerstone in place, that this was an expression of a leadership-designed vision. And if they didn't do this, the people perish. And you may be able to eventually get there down the road. But really, this is a distraction from what the writer of Proverbs is really getting at. When he says there's no vision, the people perish, it means something else than the leaders having a great direction and idea of where to go. And yes, when there is no direction, when leadership is not done well, it does trickle down and affect people. But that's not what the writer of this Proverbs is really trying to get at. Let's go to the NLT. Another translation says it this way, and we start to see it unfold a little bit. When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. And so we start to see really what the writer is getting at. He's saying it's divine guidance. It's vision from God. It's revelation. And when people don't have it, don't see it, don't accept it, don't own it, they run wild. It gets crazy. It actually limits life. Sometimes we think when we follow God, it limits life. But actually following God frees life up because it opens up doors. It opens up, it breaks the chains of being self-centered, of being sinful. As we start to accept his guidance and see his revelation and take it into our individual lives, it stops us from going off the rails. And so the flip side of that, but whoever obeys the law is joyful. I like to say follows the law. But yet sometimes it comes down to that, doesn't it? You know what God would have you do, and you need to obey it. Sometimes when I think of obeying, I think of, I don't want to do it, but I've got to obey it. And there are times in all of our lives where we know what God would have us do or not do. It's not even a desire of ours. And we say, am I going to follow God's lead? Am I going to obey it? When we don't accept that revelation, when we don't follow it, then it brings disaster into our lives. When we think of this verse just being a verse on leadership vision and direction and dreaming and all this kind of stuff, that falls so short of what the intent was. It's about individuals. And then as individuals are together and they're seeing God reveal who he is and how to respond to that, great things happen. Yet even there are those moments where you and I will be at a crossroads and we know what we're supposed to do. We know what we're not supposed to do. And that's where the rubber meets the road. What will we respond? And it just doesn't have to be big, crazy things. It could be just little nice things. It can be taking just an extra moment of kindness to someone. It could be coming into the commons on a Sunday morning. And not always, but coming into the commons on a Sunday morning and there's someone that you see out there that seems a little lost. I'm a little in danger when I say this because someone today will come up to me later on. Yeah, this week I was in the commons and no one spoke to me. But if you're looking and God says, go talk to that person. At least say hi to them, smile at them. Don't run over to your friends at first. And you have that split moment. You go, am I accepting divine guidance or am I discounting it? And again, we all think of the other person, but think about yourself. All the little ways, all the little nuances of being a Christ follower, showing love and just holding the door for someone. Not being impatient with someone in line when you're at the grocery store, when someone drops something, stopping and picking it up. I was at election, and no one knew this, but I watched my mom as she was coming in. She had her walker, and she dropped her purse. And I watched a few of the younger people, younger than me, just look at it at the ground, and look away. And then I went over and picked it up. Would I have done that if that had not been my mother? Probably, but maybe not. No, but just those little nuances are accepting divine guidance. If you have not said yes to Christ, if you've not invited him to your life, you're kind of flying a little bit blind, because those of us who have a supercharged conscience called the Holy Spirit, and he's in us, and he will lead us and guide us and direct us, and he's got all these things planned out well in advance for us. It's great. He knows those little nuances to be kind and nice. He knows what you're supposed to do this afternoon. And again, it's not to limit life, but whoever obeys the law is joyful. When you do those little things, when you respond to God's nuances, when you're sensitive to his leading, when there is revelation, you flourish. When you don't accept that revelation, you dry up. When you don't see clearly, you avoid being used by God. I was going to use the word blessing, but I don't want you to think I'm doing this just to get a blessing. I'm doing this just to get something good in my life. That eventually, I think, happens in some form. But if that's your only motivation, it's kind of sad. Do I only do the right thing because I know God's going to kind of do something nice for me? Or do I do the right thing because I know God is pleased with it? Do I do the right thing even when it's going to be a one-way doing the right thing, and I don't foresee any getting anything back from it? Do I respond to those nuances? Or is my vision cloudy so I don't see it? Next video clip, please. The one with, next one. Oh, I'm out of order here. 16 with the dogs. There we go. They're stuck. It's just a rug on the floor. But they avoid it because their vision isn't clear. How is your vision? What are you avoiding? That looks so silly. It's so cute, but it's so dumb in a sense. It's just a rug. There's no hole there. But how have you and I allowed our vision to rob us of walking into places that we ought to walk? Our vision holds us back because we don't have one. Could you go to the Message version? Back one. The scroll is to remain at his side at all times. He is to study it every day so that he may learn what it means to fear his God. Living in reverent obedience before these rules and regulations by following them. This is God writing through Moses to tell Moses, when you have a king someday, his revelation, his vision is to be right next to you. You're to live in sync with it. It's to be a regular thing. And likewise, that's what it's supposed to be like for us. And in those days, they didn't have the access to the scripture that you and I have. We have it on our phone. We have plenty of paper copies. If you don't have a copy, you can take one of the rack Bibles home with you today from a gift. We want you to have a paper copy. Or you can use YouVersion or some other app that has it. The king was supposed to be living out of the word. It's a living word, and it was to live through his actions. Can you go back to slide 15, please? Back a little farther, 15. See if I can. There we go. If people can't see what God is doing, revealing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. Do you actually believe that? If I could do an audit of your time, would the audit reveal that you're into what God is revealing? that you jump into that, that you grab hold of that, that it actually reflects in the way you spend your time? Or is it the last thing, or do you see if you can fit it in? Oh, I didn't have time for that today. I think it's the opposite. You didn't have time not to spend time with God. If people can't see what God is revealing or doing, they stumble all over themselves. Sometimes I look at my life and go, why am I stumbling? It's because I'm not seeing what he's revealing. God has not given you more than you can walk through with him. Talked about that verse a few weeks ago. It's not that you're empowered to be free on your own. No, all these things drive us to lean into God. So when I lean into God, he's given me all the resources for that moment to function in a way that glorifies him and that others recognize him in our lives. We have it all. You have it all. I don't like that. So when I'm whining, not venting, because venting can be okay, but when I'm whining that God hasn't given me the resources to make it through. But God has given me the resources. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean I'm not tired. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. But I have the resources. God has given me revelation. Because when I don't tap into that revelation, then not I'm perishing as I'm like going to go to hell, not go to heaven, those kinds of ideas. My life is like ebbing out. The word perishing actually means, one commentary talked about it actually having the idea of being naked. I'm totally vulnerable when I'm in that perishing place. So there's hope. If you feel like you're in a perishing place, you don't have to be there. Because God is revealing. He's working around you. You don't have to stumble all over yourself, all over those around you. You don't have to be a stumbling to other people. But when we attend, when we lean in and pay attention to what he reveals, we are most blessed. We have a way to go. Again, might not be an easy way. Doesn't mean everything goes poof, you know, and it's happy, happy, happy. But we can take one step at a time. Now, back in the book of Judges, we see this, I think it's slide 22. Slide 22, maybe. There we go. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, who of us is to go up first to fight against the Canaanites? We see them having a good start. They're looking for God's revelation. We're also going to see back in verse 21, 25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In other words, they did whatever they thought apart from God's revelation. And it was like there was no leader. And if you read Judges, it is crazy. We talk about the wild, wild west. This was wild, 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 wild Israel. It was crazy, crazy. Read the last story in Judges and see what happened. It is crazy. That's not a prescription of what to do. It's a description of how crazy and off the rails these people were. And they actually thought they were doing right things, but they're doing wrong things. It's just crazy. So you go back to Joshua has passed away. And now the people are looking to God. They're not looking necessarily to a direct leader. But since they don't look at anything, they don't look to God as their king, it just goes crazy. But it starts off with a good start. A good start. Rising up to the challenges. They've got the promised land to take care of. They got to get going. We see in verse 2, the Lord answered Judah, shall go up. I have given the land into their hands. The men of Judah then said to the Simeonites, their fellow Israelites, come up with us into the territory allotted to us to fight against the Canaanites. We in turn will go with you into yours. So the Simeonites went with them. And basically what happens is good things happen. They move ahead. But you know, in these moments, we have to realize that there are challenges that come our way. We have to listen closely to God in times of challenge. And that seems kind of obvious to us. Hopefully we've done the spade work beforehand so that we're ready to listen closely. Sometimes I find folks, and sometimes it's me, I coast on automatic pilot when it comes to my spiritual vision. And I'm just kind of going along. Everything looks okay. Outside, inside, everything looks okay. But I haven't made any deposits. There's no inner spiritual strength. And all of a sudden, the challenge comes, and it's hard for me to listen to God because I haven't had a good relationship with Him. I'm like in emergency mode. It's much better if my relationship with God in the good times flows into the difficult times and then flows back into the good times and just keeps going that way. So we need to listen closely to Him. We read, the Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. This is another time later on. This is actually earlier. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders assembled. This is that story where they didn't listen to God. They kind of went on automatic pilot. It made sense. There were these folks that came from a far, far away from territory, said, hey, let's be friends. Let's say have a pact. And they go, yeah, that sounds good. They look at them. Their bread looks stale. Their clothes looks ragged like they traveled. And come to find out, they're just from the next town. It was a whole ploy. And they didn't inquire of God. And this is Joshua. This is kind of like one of the things that, one thing that we read about that, ooh, Josh didn't get it right in this area. Most of the time, he gets it right. This idea of listening closely. Are you listening closely? Closely. Are you doing that? We can also see that easy can be a challenge in of itself. Sometimes easy, it's easy to unplug from God. We need to be aware of easy because easy isn't a pass on growing and leaning into our relationship with God. Sometimes when it's easy, we get sloppy with our relationship with God. Sometimes we do that with our friends. We can see it. Our spouse, things are easy and seem to be flowing well. There seems to be nothing on the horizon, and we just kind of coast a little bit. We stop dating our spouse. We stop doing those nice little things for our spouse. We get sloppy. We get sloppy with our relationship with God. Now, the good and bad thing is that testing reveals what is actually in your heart. So some of these situations that come to us, actually when the response or the reaction comes out, it shows what's in our heart. And instead of getting ticked off and saying, oh, this bad stuff is in my heart, we should say, thank you, Jesus, for showing me what is in my heart. Because now I need to have some heart surgery. These tests are good. You see, without a test, there is no testimony. It just doesn't happen. We need these things in our lives. It was good for Joshua and the leaders to not check in with God in the sense that it revealed that they were starting just to coast in their relationship with God. They had to regroup. They go, whoa, let's not do that again. They had to stop from that. They had to regroup and realize that. You see, a lot of times when we get this vision from God, he speaks into our lives and we say, wow, that's so grand a vision. It can be just as simple as be nice to somebody today. That is your vision today. Did you hear angels? Ah! Angels are singing, going, be nice to people. It seems, oh, that's such a little vision. No, it isn't. That's huge. Probably have to spend more energy on being nice to people than other things. Because a lot of times when we have this vision, we only go halfway. Or we only go 85% of the way. So a lot of times we don't grab on to these revelations, this vision, this speaking into our lives. We We might do 85% of it, but we don't go all the way. Now, none of us are going to be perfect, but all of us have jobs probably around our homes where we've only done 85% of the job. And we get used to it. It gets comfortable when we just live with it. And that's one thing if it's a project. I know there's a spot in our house that I need to paint. Every once in a while I notice it, and I'm like, eh, you know, but I ought to do it. Now someone's going to come to my house. Where is that spot? They're everywhere in my house. No, you know, so there's a couple spots I need to paint, and, you know, all it would take is getting the can open, mixing the paint a little bit, and go, and then it'd be done, but just kind of stays there, and that's okay when it comes to a wall in the house most of the time. Right, Cindy? Where are you? It's okay. Now I've got jobs to do because I'm going to say it wasn't that big of a deal. But anyway, but it's quite a different thing when we do those kinds of things spiritually. We get just far enough. We just get to the place where we're good enough in that area and we don't fall through. We're just 85% there. So we need these tests that reveal what is going on in our lives. Next slide, please. It was there that they found Andronabaz. I'm not even going to try to say this guy's name. There's a bunch of names in there. This guy was a tyrant. This is back, Joshua's dead. They catch this guy, and this guy had a habit of cutting off his people he beat, their thumbs and their big toes, because that meant they could not hold a sword, and they could not march. They couldn't fight. So it basically was like hamstringing a horse, and they were supposed to take him out. But they don't. They don't finish what they're supposed to do. And we're going to see, and you can see if you look through, we're not going to take all the time, that in Judges we see a lot of these situations where the people were supposed to finish a job, but they didn't. They only did it so far. And when they didn't finish the job, it came back to haunt them. Came back to haunt them. You see, often God's timing and progress are gradual. We move slowly. We're going to see that even when they were taking over the area and the land, they were supposed to do it incrementally, but they were supposed to keep doing it, keep moving forward. They couldn't, like, take everything over instantly. There had to be a growth into it. But a lot of times when we do that, we get just far enough. We get far enough so the heat is off. With the Israelites, they had their home. They're supposed to go a little farther, and they stop, and we stop like them. You see, spiritual failure is seldom an explosion. It is usually an erosion. Just think about that before. If your life is heading for an off-the-rails experience when it comes to your walk with God, it is slowly happening right now. It just doesn't just show up. Sometimes we see that with health problems. We go into our doctors and we've got this big thing going on, and the doctor says, I wish you came in earlier because we could have dealt with this. It was easier back then. Penny talked about, you know, when it comes to our health, with our cognitive thinking process, you know, it's there are little things we can do that kind of cut down on the risk on it. It doesn't just come up. It's an erosion. It's never an explosion. Again, with this accepting God's revelation, when it comes to his revelation stopping us from perishing, his vision, we have to realize that we need to keep moving in that direction, finish the job, keep moving forward. We see that a weak follow through, backing down from the challenge, just facilitates all of this. All of a sudden, our follow through spiritually, we start good and then we back off. We start spending time with God, then we skip a couple times, and now it's a month, now it's 2 months. We try to be in church regularly and then we back off. And again, it's not about filling seats, it's about filling hearts. But church shouldn't hurt you when it comes to filling your heart. I'm going to say being engaged in a local church is supposed to help your spiritual growth, not hinder your spiritual growth. So I've said this every once in a while, but so if this place isn't helping your spiritual growth, find a place that is. And this is kind of mean for me to say, if you can't find a place that helps you, maybe it's not all the churches. Maybe it's you. But you need to follow. We You need to be engaged. You need not to back off. Follow through. Next slide, please. The Lord was with the men of Judah. They took possession of the hill country, but they were unable to drive the people from the plains because they had chariots fit with iron. And almost that feels like a legitimate excuse. Oh, they had chariots fit with iron. They couldn't do it. But we see God over and over again providing what they needed when they needed it if they were willing. It's more about them stepping back than them getting stepped on. They were supposed to move forward, and they pulled back. And you'll see the history of Israel is now set. They're always going to have this thorn in their flesh, in a sense. They're always going to have this, they talk about a speck in their eye, not just irritation. And sometimes when I read this passage, I personally go, where are the areas that I'm kind of letting go, that eventually I'm going to make them a part of who I am to the point that it is so hard to break free from them? Lord, help me embrace your revelation so that I don't have these areas of exposure where I'm naked, if you will, where I have this blind spot. Because I think God reveals those to us at the right time. And if we just keep saying, no, I think eventually he stops knocking on that door in that area. He says, okay, see how that's going to go. You get to live that way now. The Israelites, they got to live that way now. It was a day where he said, okay, you're stuck with these people that are going to be a thorn in your side, and they're always going to be tearing at you so that you're always fighting your allegiance with me because you wouldn't respond and do what you were supposed to do. You didn't drive the people out. See, we have to watch out for a half-hearted embrace because that leads to a long-term disaster. Now, I want to say there's hope. No matter where you're at, you can turn some of this. But if me saying you can turn some of it makes you say, well, I guess I can put that on hold for a little longer, you may not be able to. You don't know, I don't know when I keep going a certain direction when I'm going to go off the cliff. Sometimes it's because all my friends are doing the same thing, my family's doing the same thing, my Christian friends, and we're just chugging along, and I'm like, well, everybody's doing this. We're all doing this together, and we pray about it. When you say you pray about it so that someone has to stop saying something into your life, that's like a defense mechanism. That's playing games spiritually. So sometimes people say, yeah, I'm going to do this, and I've been praying about it. That's like a discussion over. You can't say anything else. I try not to say that personally because I don't want to miss out on one more nugget of truth before I make a decision. I don't want to shut someone off and say, yeah, I'm about to go do this. I'm going to buy this, do this. And we've prayed about it. And I feel it's God's will. And then the other person goes, well, I guess I really can't say anything against that because they prayed about it and they feel it's God's will. No, I try not to say that because I want someone to say, hey, have you thought about this? Not, oh, they're closed off. But eventually it turns into a long-term disaster that it's hard to get away from. You're going to walk with a limp in that area. And I've also said that I will not drive them out before you. They will become traps for you, and their gods will become snares for you. Yikes. What thing are you holding on to? Are you not affirming God's revelation, not seeing his vision, so that you're exposed, so that it's going to become a snare of yours, and you're not going to be able to get rid of it? I'm at the age now, and now I'm really being transparent. I got to watch my health a little bit more than when I was 30. And there are some habits I'm doing now that all the prayer on the planet will not be able to undo. I've made my bed, and I have to sleep in it. There are things that are worse than that spiritually that can happen. They become a snare from you, and you'll never get rid of it. God will help you deal with it, but it will always be just a snare. When we do this, it creates an environment for low expectations and compromise. Judges 2, 1 through 4 talks about this. The angel of the Lord that brought you out of Egypt and a land I swore to give to your ancestors goes through, and they basically realize that they've just gone off the rails. And when the angel of the Lord, and usually when it's the angel of the Lord, it often is Jesus pre-incarnate. If they worship the angel, it's God, so it's usually Jesus in the Old Testament. When the angel of the Lord spoke these things to all the Israelites, the people wept out loud because they knew they had made their bed and they were going to have to sleep in it. God was going to be with them, but this was the life that they were going to have. You see, a good enough spiritual culture is a disaster. When you say it's good enough in your heart, in your walk with God, and you're only getting it almost done, we want to keep engaging. I'm not going to go through all these, but there's just this idea. It ends with Israel rebels again, and the vicious cycle repeats itself. You go through Judges, and you see them. They get stuck. They cry to the Lord. Lord unstucks them. They do a little well for a little while, and then they get restuck again, and it just keeps going around and around and around. This is for generations. But the same thing can happen in our own lives. When we don't, where there is no revelation, the people perish. People are not following God's lead. So another one, a promising restart, dealing with unfinished business. I'm just going to rattle these things off. First of all, just to think about, what do you know about in you that is unfinished? Where's there an attitude? One time I was talking with someone and they said, well, you should have seen me 20 years ago. What was that code for? I can stop changing. I was really bad back then. Now I'm not so bad, but it's better than that. I can just unplug. No, we're supposed to always be growing. So we have to deal with unfinished business. Maybe that involves getting right with Christ. Maybe you need to place your trust in Christ and you haven't done that. Or maybe you need to finally do what he's been impressing upon your heart all these years. I remember when I was in Bible college, my third year, I did Bible college. I was on the 5-year plan, even though it was supposed to only take you 4. And so I was in there, and the Bible college I went to, I thought was going to be a little easier because it was smaller. It was not easier because then everybody knew me, but most of the students in my graduating class were older than me. I mean, like, older. And there was one guy who had been a civil engineer. He was, like, in his 50s. I thought, man, that guy is old. Ancient Bill, man, he is ancient. And he knew when he was 22 that he was supposed to be a pastor. And he had rejected it for 40 years. And he finally came to terms with it. And so you can deal with unfinished business. God is gracious, and I'm not holding being a pastor up as the ultimate thing. But there may be something totally different that is just as important in God's story that you've just kind of pushed off and pushed off and pushed off. So it begins with learn a lifestyle of genuine repentance. Sometimes we joke about decaffeinated repentance versus caffeinated repentance. Decaffeinated smells like it, looks like it, kind of tastes like it. Real repentance actually gets your heart going because it's got some caffeine in it. It actually is real. Genuine repentance where there's actually a change in your life. I think we were talking about this at men's group on Friday. I asked myself and I asked the guys, when was there a last change in your life, in my life? Has my life changed in the last 6 months? Have I made a course correction? It doesn't have to be something dramatic, but just even a little course correction. Or is everything basically the same? We should be regularly, consistently repenting. There ought to be specifics that I say, that was wrong. I need to change my view on this and start living differently. I need to see the revelation, see the vision. Because where the vision, there is no vision, there is no acceptance of it, there is exposure. Repentance isn't slapping you down. Repentance is building you up. Because it changes the course of life. need to remember that I need to love the giver more than the gift. You may hear this at Christmas time. Love the giver more than the gift. Sometimes God brings blessing in my life and I start to hold on to that more than God himself. Just imagine if you gave someone special in your life this gift that you had saved up for you. It was perfect for them and they opened it up and now all they were concerned about was the gift and they just kind of forgot about you. It was an expression of your love. You'd feel, ooh, that doesn't feel very good. Do we forget the gift giver, the gift creator? Resist the urge to desire God's blessing rather than God himself. Shame on me. That's why I'm using God. Sometimes I have this little line in my devotions where I want to get exposed to God's heart before I ask for his hand. I want his heart. I want to just lean into him because I love him because he's God, not because I'm trying to get his hand to do something in my life. And it's a tension, at least for me, all the time. I think I've learned it. I've received the heart of God. I'm close to him, and that's beautiful. And then all of a sudden, I'm looking more for his handout than his heart. Leave a legacy that doesn't let God's work die with you. When you're gone, are there going to be any ripple effects left over? Does your life kind of, when your life ends, do those ripple effects end? In January, write this down, January 11th, we're going to have a course called Legacy Wise. It's about estate planning. It's about all those kinds of things, and I can't even give you, I just think it's so important to have that figured out. Because you want a legacy, you want to know who's going to get your kids, who's going to get your money, and what's going to be done with it. You want ripple effects. But it's more than just that. You want ripple effects for your life. When we do things at this building, when we added the entryways, when we did some other things, and this isn't trying to set up for another conversation later on, but when we did those things, we always kept asking ourselves, will the generation 30 years from now, if the Lord doesn't tarry, be happy with that building change? Or that door, or that window, or they'd be going, what were they thinking when they did that? That is the weirdest thing. I've been to churches where you could tell they just added on here, added on here, added on here, and it's kind of odd. And we're trying not to do it. We want to be a gift to the next generation. We used to laugh when the roof came on because we knew the roof had a 100-year like warranty. And we laughed and we said, you know, when that new roof gets done, we'll never have to talk about a new roof again. We'll be long gone and dead when they need a new roof. That one's checked off the list forever. Legacy. But legacy things, what will your grandkids remember about you? Maybe what things will you set into motion? They don't even know that you set a kind of lifestyle value. They don't even know where it came from, but it came from something you did. It's not to make you feel guilty. It's to make you feel creative. What do I need to do? When you're on the right track, don't quit. Don't quit. Eugene Peterson translates Ephesians 1:18 this way. Your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what he is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of his glorious way of life he has for his followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. Keep going. Keep moving. I have a clip I'm not going to show you, but it's kind of like a little spoof. I've showed it once before. I think it was like 7 years ago I showed it. And it's about this guy gets a set of glasses, and when he looks at people, he knows what's going on in their lives. And so that changes his attitude. That person rushing into the store, glasses go on, and he knows that that person just had a really bad fight with their spouse, and they're hurting. Glasses go on, that kid that's annoying him actually is a kid that needs someone to pay attention to him. Mother carrying two kids and it looks like she's not being responsible, puts the glasses on and sees that she's a single mom working two jobs just to try to have food on the table. Seeing what's going on. having a vision that gets expressed in the way we care for people. In your notes, I'm not going to put them up on the screen, but in your notes, there's our mission statement and our vision statement. Our mission statement is who we're supposed to be, why we're here on the planet, and the vision is how we accomplish that. That has to be in our mindset. That has to be how we see. That needs to be our vision, but that vision and the expression of it comes out of an individual vision where you're walking with God. If you're walking with God and getting his revelation, hearing his word, incorporating in his life, you're going to see where that vision came from. It's not vision first, like leadership thing. It's individual life first. Live our lives unexposed to things that divert us from living out God's purposes, God's mission. So the bottom line is this. What gets our focused attention determines our life's direction. So back to that misused, twisted proverb. It's kind of right, but it's really about the individual. How have you responded to God's direction in your life? Are you focused in it? Are you 85% there, good enough? Are you continuing to move in that direction? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for all that's happening. Lord, we just ask that you would help us to re-up our focus on what your vision is. And it's as simple as listening to you in the little ways that grow into the big things. Small things count, and small things build momentum up to big things. And when it comes to being a group of people, a local assembly, would we take the vision you give to us as individuals walking with you, would we put it together? Would there be synergy where your mission for us and your vision for us is just dripping out of this place all over the place? Lord, and for the person that's never said yes to you, as there'll be people up front willing to pray and talk, if there's a person that needs more information, more just what does it mean to know you and to have you a part of your life? Would that person just speak to somebody? And for those of us, again, who have said yes to you, would we be saying yes to you each and every day? And sometimes we need to say yes to you each and every hour. We ask all of this in your name.